As you know, for our one summer worship services, we combine our services and we spend the summer listening to our congregants, everybody sitting out there in the pews to share part of their story. We named our series Bios, Stories That Shape Us. And so today we have the privilege of hearing from Stefan. He's going to tell a little bit more about his life story. And we invite you to enjoy as you listen to a fascinating story of how God leads his way. Thank you for sharing with us today, Stefan.
I hope this is on. Yeah, good. Right, so I was born and raised in Zurich, Switzerland. And then I spent most of my adult life, working life, in Melbourne, Australia. So very early on, I learned the importance of language.
Das wichtigste Gerät des Küstenwächters.
Das Gerät und das Gerät.
Überlebensradar.
Mayday, Mayday. Hello, can you hear us? Can you hear us? Can you... Over. We are sinking. We are sinking.
Hello? This is the German Coast Guard.
We are sinking. We're sinking.
What are you thinking about?
So my accent is all over the place too, as you can probably tell. So if you don't always understand what the heck I'm on about, you're probably not the only one. And I also have got somebody telling me that I need to slow down up the front here, just because I get sometimes carried away. So Zurich, Switzerland is, obviously I was born in the Reformed Church of Switzerland, which is the home of Zwingli, and you know, in Geneva it was Calvin. But I probably spent the good part of my life doing a Robbie Williams. Has anybody ever heard of Robbie Williams? Yeah, you know, British singer, boy band, right? And he's got a song that says, Lord, make me pure, just not yet. And that was very much my way of going through life. But as it happens, sometimes somebody else got different plans for you. And so I had my dark night of the soul, probably 1996, and was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church after Dwight Nelson's Net 98 in 1998. And so I've been an active member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church ever since. I've served on conference executives and on school boards, and I helped found a church. And I sat on the board of Sanitarium. Anybody familiar with Sanitarium? It's, I think to my knowledge, it's the largest commercial entity of the Adventist Church in the world, with close to $1 billion worth of turnover. So what do you do when your wife of 27 years and the mother of your two children packs up, leaves, moves in with another man? Although there has been a history throughout the marriage of infidelity, it still knocks you for six. What I did was I accepted a consulting gig in the US, and I moved over here just to be able to put a distance between the trauma at home and obviously myself. Now, I got to be clear here. This is not about vilification of my spouse. This is not about, you know, like, oh, she's the bad one and I'm the good one in this story, because it always takes two to tango. And truth be known, I probably married for lust, and love came much later on. So I guess that's what you get. So but what do you do? How do you handle a situation like this? Because in my books, the Bible was very clear. When Jesus talked to the disciples about divorce, he said it's because of the hardness of your hearts that Moses allows you to divorce on the basis of adultery, right? But I say to you, if you only as much as look at another with lust in your eyes, you have committed adultery yourself. And clearly I was guilty as charged. So what do? We waited for probably 12 months, commuting backwards and forwards, and since nothing happened and things didn't come good, we ultimately decided to split amicably and we got divorced. So here I am, 53 years old, You know, being here in the U.S. as a consultant in the lifestyle medicine arena, and obviously feeling very sorry for myself. And so I'm sitting one night at the, you know, the people from Loma Linda, you know, the Pink Poodle Motel. I know it's not called the Pink Poodle, but you know what I mean. It's the Loma Linda Inn. I'm sitting there and, you know, just this watching telly, because what else do you do when you're single and you have got no life, right? And so I'm watching telly and this ad for Christian Mingle flips across the screen. And I thought, Christian Mingle? You must be joking. Next thing, we're going to have Christian Tinder, right? And then we're going to move on to whatever. And by the way, I mean, isn't it just for losers? Isn't it just losers who post their profiles and so, you know, on dating sites? And I mean, you got to really be desperate. You got to really stoop low if you go that way. But, you know, these ads kept on going across the screen, right? But you can't look unless you post, right? And, you know, curiosity gets the cat, and you sort of, you want to start looking. But unless you post, you can't look because there is no pictures up, right? So, you know, you kind of swallow your pride and, you know, you go online, but you hope desperately that nobody who knows you knows that you're on there, because you know how desperate you look when you do that, right? And so I post, you know, and off I go. And interestingly enough, obviously, it becomes a very emotional roller coaster. You know, it's a bit exciting and it's a bit scary. It's a bit like, you know, she likes me, she likes me not, she likes me, she likes me not. It's funny. And obviously, when you're green, I mean, I haven't dated for 30 years, right? So how the heck do you do this, right? I mean, I learned a lot of lessons. I made a lot of mistakes, and obviously, needless to say, I got lucky. I got a profile match, and it was of this gorgeous-looking Latina lady, probably a couple of years younger than I am, fit, healthy-looking, and she had this most delightful of profiles, right? And I thought, oh, wow. And then to cap it all off, she lived in Loma Linda and was an Adventist. Jackpot, thank you, God. So we arranged to have a meeting. We met at the Colton Starbucks. And I'm obviously rocking up early and I'm nervous. And about 20 minutes later, this person shows up. At least 15 years older than her photos. And at least 40 pounds heavier than her photos. And the moral of the story is, sometimes you expect a date with Rachel and you end up with Leah. Anyway, I had some more disappointing things, and then one day, the profile at the bottom comes in, right? And I'm thinking, are you thinking the same as me? What's missing? You know, like the bottom picture there? Who's been cut off? Tell me, who's been cut off? Right? I'm not the only one thinking that, right? So I ignored it. Let me read you, tricks, and I don't mean to bore you, but let me just quickly read you what it said. You have a great sense of humor in your profile, especially the comment about college in Switzerland. Stefan is a great name, Cindy. And I said, yeah, well, and you know, and then you try to sort of make it bigger. And then the bigger you try to make it, the more granular it gets. And you know, I have no idea who that person is, so I kind of ignored it. Interestingly, today, that was on the 6th of August, 2013. What's the day today? 5th of August, right? I'm not sure whether that's fluke or whatever. Anyway, I responded, G'day, Cindy. 4 days to respond to an email is probably a negative record for me. The reason for this is quite simple. Firstly, your profile gives precious little away, so it is somewhat difficult for me to determine who is hiding behind the Bluestar handle. And secondly, I'm in communication with two ladies, and I feel a little like I'm two-timing. I want to do the right thing by people in accordance with the golden rule. So anyway, there it is. Not much humor, but a lot of honesty. And thank you for the kind words. Go well and God bless, Stefan. And obviously thought that was the end of that. So I get this, and I'm not going to read you all of it. I just read you the last line. Sorry, give me 2 seconds. Hopefully, the ladies you're communicating with realize how lucky they are. Well, flattery gets you everywhere, right? So, 4 years later, right, we're still talking to each other. Initially, we probably spent the first month just emailing backs and forwards, and I also spent some time in Australia, so there was no opportunity to meet. And then we finally thought, all right, let's go meet. And she said, well, come down to my place. She lives down in Anaheim Hills. And we met at the corner bakery. And I'm giddy like a little boy, right? I rock up way too early. I've got sweat things around my armpits, like down to, it was unbelievable. And you know, you're kind of excited and you're terrified and you're excited and you're mortified. And what if it's another Leah? Right? Anyway, as I said, 4 years later, we're still dating. Cindy continues to live down in Anaheim Hills. She had two kids at home. Now one got outsourced to college. The other one has got 1 year to go at high school. And we obviously date purely platonically. And that's because we both, this time round, want to do the right thing and honor God. And so, when Sunny Boy gets outsourced to college next year, who knows? We'll take one step at a time. As my dad used to say, if God wills it, and we're alive. So, Cindy goes to the Lutheran church, and her son goes to Orange Lutheran. So, what does any self-respecting person do who wants to know who these Adventists are? What do you do? Google, of course you go and ask Dr. Google. And I don't know whether you ever Googled Adventists, but for every article that says something nice about Adventists, there are three or four who vilify us, who confuses with the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Scientology people. And so it's kind of difficult for somebody to understand who these Adventists are all about. Now, I've been fortunate to travel all over the world, and I've been to many Adventist churches. And I've found some wonderful Adventist churches. But I also found some churches that are full of ungrace. You know, as Philip Yancey, I don't know whether you ever read the book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he coins the phrase, churches of ungrace. You know, the people, the churches where the vegan Nazis reign, or where it's all about the jewelry and dress police, or where it's, you know, we have the truth, you don't, and if you don't worship on the Sabbath, you're lost. You know, those type of churches. So, how would an outsider experience this church? Would you be accepted? Or would you be judged? Would she find here what I have found here? Would she find grace? Would it be safe to bring her to this church? Well, the good news is, the answer is actually an absolute resounding yes. Because you people in general, and particularly the pastoral team, right, have just, I cannot tell you how blown away I am with this church, because whenever we talk about making the gospel real, I feel at home. Because as Chris keeps on saying, do we matter in the 92505? Because if we don't, what are we doing here? And so I just want to commend you people for the lack of religious talk in this church, for your humanity and your willingness to just be yourselves and allow us to be ourselves. And so I just want to say thank you to you, my church family.
Isn't that an awesome story? You know, for the longest time in our pastoral staff, we knew Stefan as the blue shirt guy. Which worship service do you think Stefan comes to? 9:30 or noon? 9:30. You wouldn't think so the way that he dresses, right? We always, you know, we would see this guy coming in for 9:30 with jeans and a blue shirt, and then when the service is done, he'd sort of go, we couldn't find him. And for the longest time in our pastoral staff, Stefan was known as the blue shirt dude. And we would talk about him, and we're like, ah, we don't talk about everybody all the time, but people that are a little weird and crazy like Stefan, we do. Who is this person? So church family, the blue shirt dude, Stefan and Cindy, thank you for being here today. You know, when I think about what Stefan shared today, and I emailed him and I said, Stefan, if you needed to like put like one sentence or word to summarize your story and what you want to share, what would it be? And he emailed me back. He's like, there's no question about it. It is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That's what Stefan emailed me back. And as I read through his story and we interacted and thought about it more, it's like, let's discuss this Jeremiah 29:11 a little more. Those of you who are at Pastor Bev's ordination will know that Pastor Chris, Pastor Vaughn, myself, and Pastor Bev explored and talked about Jeremiah 29, verse 11 at length. That's the text that Bev chose for her ordination. But I think there's more that we can say. Because as I think about Stefan's story, very often we jump to Jeremiah 29:11 when we want to talk about God's will for my life. We've all heard this. We've all said this to other people. We've all thought about it. What is God's will for my life? And very often the first Bible text we would go to when we think about what's God's will for my life? Let me tell you what God's will for your life is. It's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have you, declares the Lord. And very often we write it on graduation cards or in encouragement notes, and it usually comes from a positive sort of space, right? I know the plans. But in reality, you're saying you don't have a clue. I know the plans I have for you, says God. Here's the Bible verse. This will help you as you try and fix or figure out this mess that your life is. You don't have direction in your job or your relationship, your vocation, what you want to do, where you want to live. Very often, Jeremiah 29:11 is sort of used in that way. And I think this Bible verse is one of the most misused or misunderstood passages. And so I want to just dig a little deeper today to respond to what Stefan had said. I think we have to read 29 verse 11 in context of the larger book of Jeremiah, and of course in Jeremiah 29. So we'll just read from back up to verse 4 and go from verse 4 through 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on the city's behalf. For in its welfare you will also find your welfare. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you in exile. This is Jeremiah 29 in its full context. And I don't believe that this text is primarily about God's will for my life. I think it's misguided when we use Jeremiah 29:11 primarily for God's will for my life. Because what does the text address? It addresses a people, a nation in exile, away from their home in a foreign culture with a foreign language, with foreign music, with foreign textbooks, and a foreign ruler. These are people who are in this situation because of their unfaithfulness. So I think we get this text wrong when we immediately jump to 29:11 to say that this is about God's will for my life. And then when we talk about God's will, I think we get it all wrong when we talk about God's will as though God has one singular plan for your life. It frustrates me when we get to this discussion about God's will for my life and who should you date? And there is one person. Often Christians would say, God has one person in mind for you. Or God has one vocation in mind for you. Or one place for where you to move. Or one outcome in a particular situation. I think that we get it wrong when we make Jeremiah 29:11 about God's will for my life primarily. So let's dig a little more. This passage that I just read, I think, can be split up into three parts. You can see them on the screens there. The first part is the plans, verse 4 through 11. And by the way, just note, when God says, I have plans for you, it includes 70 years of waiting. This is not instant gratification. This is not instant solutions. 70 years of plans. The second part is the how, and then the last part is the purpose. And I think when we talk about God's will for our lives, we get this passage all wrong. Because what we do, as you can see from this graphic up here, is we put God's will on the top part of this passage. The first part, the plans, build houses, plant gardens, marry, have children, do the good for the welfare of the city. We often say, oh, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. God has a plan for your life. 29:11. The problem in this passage is that we superimpose God's will and put it on the top part of the passage. I think this is where we get it wrong. This passage in the first part is not primarily about God's will for my life. Remember, it's really addressing a people in exile. So we have to step back and interpret this passage and think a little bit more about what is the passage saying to the people. And as we zoom out on that, what can we learn from that? I think what we need to do is to move any discussion of God's will for my life or God's will for us to the bottom part of this passage where it talks about purpose in verse 14. Verse 14, God says, this is the purpose of the entire passage from the beginning of Jeremiah. I will restore your fortunes to you, says Jeremiah 14, and I want to bring you back home. When we think of Jeremiah 29, this is God's will for God's people. God's will is restoration and salvation and bringing back home. Not the plans that is up higher and earlier in the passage. God's will is much broader than any single plan that we can make to try and fulfill that. I love the way that Marcus Borg talks about the expanse and the wideness of God's will. Sorry, I missed a slide here. God's wills our liberation, our exodus from Egypt. God wills our reconciliation, our return from exile. God wills our enlightenment, our seeing. God wills our forgiveness, our release from sin and guilt. God wills that we see ourselves as God's beloved. God wills our resurrection, our passage from life to death. God wills for us food and drink that satisfy our hunger and thirst. God wills comprehensively our well-being, not just my well-being as an individual, but the well-being of all of us and the whole of creation. In short, God wills our salvation, our healing here on earth. The Christian life is about participating in the salvation of God. And I love how Marcus Borg explores and describes this. God's will is expansive. It is broad. It is large vision for life. It is not about the gritty details of whether I'm going to marry this person or that person or take this career or do this move or whatever next. God's will for my life is salvation and restoration. And so when we look at Jeremiah 29, we have to be sure that we place God's will in the proper perspective in this passage and not immediately jump to 29:11 and say, God has a specific person in mind or a specific action for you. Let's explore just a few more minutes. I like to talk about it in this way. We have purpose, God has a purpose, and there are plans. And in fact, for any particular purpose, there are endless opportunity, endless options and plans that you can use to fulfill this purpose. So, for example, your purpose may mean to have plus money in your bank account at the end of the month, or in the beginning of the month, or any time of the month. There are a number of plans that you can set in place in order to achieve your purpose of having more money at the end of the month. You can invest your money. You can eat out less, even if it's 99 cents burritos at Taco Bell. You can go to Vegas. You can work a second job. You can save $1 a day, start small. You can cancel all your credit cards and not use them. Now, I'm sure there are many more options than this, right? But if your purpose is, for our illustration here, if your purpose is to save more money, you can use any of these plans to accomplish it. However, the purpose always has an impact on the plans that we make. Yes, we can choose any plan we would like to fulfill God's purpose, but that purpose impacts the kind of plans we make. Is that making sense? So, for example, if we want to save more money, this is my list, yours may look differently. In the hierarchy of trying to fulfill this purpose, because having more money impacts my plans, I will probably start with eating out less. That is something I can do right now that's in my control, easily done. No more investment in money, it's simply just not doing something. Next up, perhaps I can save $1 a day to get in the habit of saving. Next up, cancel credit cards. Maybe that one should have been at the very top, right? Then maybe work a second job and then maybe invest. I put invest lower down because if I don't have money to invest, you know, I need to do these other things. And then maybe, well, I should have, it's crossed out. Vegas is not an option. Maybe for you it is. If you go to Vegas, tithe double. And we don't want to know about it, but we do love seeing your tithe. So, purpose impacts plan. Whatever your purpose is will impact your plan. However, the thing about Scripture and God is the plans are endless. There's not one singular person you need to marry. I did not have to marry Leilani. I could have married any other human being in the world. Well, in proximity to me. But I'm glad I married Leilani, and I'm glad that I chose her and that she chose me. I could have been done any job that I wanted to. I didn't have to become a pastor. In fact, I never planned on becoming a pastor. But here I am. And most definitely, it wasn't planned and foreordained that I live in Riverside. I would much rather live in Zurich. We have an endless number of options and opportunities and explorations and plans in order to fulfill God's promise. So when we talk about Jeremiah 29:11, and we say, I know the plans I have for you. No, we get that wrong when we think that it is a singular thing. The plan that God has is God's will is broad and vast, and it's about God's goodness, and it's about restoration, and it's about salvation. We can do anything we want with our lives in response to that. And yet, as pastors, when we talk to many of our church members, we wrestle so much about what God's will for my life is. I don't want to belittle that. We all wrestle with that. But let's not think that there is one thing that God wants us to do. God says, I have gifted you with life and with passion and with the heart and with the soul and with a mind. Figure it out for yourself as long as it fits into my purpose of salvation and restoration. How do you do that is the question. That's where this middle part of Jeremiah 29 comes in. Pray, search, and seek with all your heart. Pray, search, seek with all your heart. God says to the Israelites, build houses, plant gardens. You're in this for the long haul. By the way, no instant gratification. I'm not going to miraculously remove you from the consequences of your own decisions. You will move and live and shape your lives for 70 years. But yes, my purpose is restoration and bringing you back home and salvation. But in the meantime, live your life. There are endless of opportunities and possibilities for you to live your life. Do your very best to honor me through that. Be creative. Open yourself to new possibilities. Think about things you haven't thought about as you seek to fulfill my will. And God says, pray, search, and seek with all your heart. Makes me think about, as a church family, we are in the middle of a conversation. We're calling it appreciative inquiry. Many of you have been in small focus groups where we discuss our church and what we love about our church. As a church leadership with the elders and the board, we're thinking a little more about what is God's call to us as a church community. It's a good thing to do. And those of you who've attended these meetings and been part of them, it's just beautiful to hear people say how wonderful it is to think about it. Last night, in the church office, while we were having church board, Pastor Austin was having an appreciative inquiry group with a bunch of teenagers, talking about what they love about this church and what are their wishes for this church. That's the second group that was there. We do this because we as a church want to fulfill God's will for us as a community. But there are endless options that we as a church can choose to take to get to God's will and fulfill God's will. But what do? Jeremiah says, search, pray, seek with all your heart. That's what this appreciative inquiry is. And by the way, you heard an announcement. If you haven't been invited to one of these groups, just look at the church website. There's a number there you can contact to be part of it. We want more and more voices. Seek, search with all your heart. That's what we are doing. We're digging deep as a church to seek and search with all our hearts what God wants for us. This is the email that Stefan sent me when I asked him about Jeremiah, about the biggest single theme for his story. And I want to close with this. This is Stefan's email to me from, I think, June 28th when we dialogue. He said, the biggest single theme in my books for my story is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and hope. Whether it's moving from Switzerland to Australia and then to the U.S., whether it's working in one industry and then a completely different one, whether it's being happily married and then all of a sudden not, whether it's meeting a variety of different women in my quest for companionship, whether it's worrying about whether Cindy is not being an Adventist or whether it's about how she would perceive some of the Adventist, I'm right and you're not right, wrong attitudes, and whether she would find ungrace in our denomination. And then looking back at all of this and seeing that all the way my Savior leads me. Whether I'm consciously aware of it or not, of course surrender comes into the picture, but even if it doesn't, if I'm not consciously surrendering to God, God is faithful and true. This is what Stefan said. And as I was thinking about this, I cannot help but think of Augustine's quote. St. Augustine, in the early part of the first millennia, he said, love and do whatever you will. I don't see in Stefan's story, like, he definitely needs, there's one person for him that he needs to date for 4 years now. There's one specific choice or one country or whatever. I don't see that, because what Stefan talks about in these last few lines of his email is, because all the way my Savior leads me. I have all these options and plans that I can put in place. But it is about this deep-seated trust in God's will, which is for restoration and healing and bringing exiles back. God's will is broad and large and can include all of our plans. And so the challenge to us is, as we think about God's will, love and do whatever you want. Be creative about it. Think about it. Experiment. It all comes out of this deep-seated trust that God wills our salvation, and our response is to live life passionately pursuing what God wills for us. Amen.